10 this evening. Plan to preach a little bit shorter this evening at the end of the invitation tonight. We have a couple of update videos that we're going to watch from our missionaries. We've gotten a couple of updates recently from missionaries via video, and I always like to be able to show those to you so that you can see what God is doing and how God is working. And we'd gotten a couple right at the same time, and I was just praying about when to show those. Sometimes we show them on a Wednesday evening, but of course several folks aren't here with student ministries and other things going on, and the Lord laid this passage of Scripture upon my heart this week, for tonight, and to show these videos. And Romans 10 is a familiar passage of Scripture. We think about missions. I've titled the message tonight, Why Missions? And really the thought of the songs that we've had the opportunity to sing tonight about heaven, well, that's a good reason to answer the question, why missions? Because eternity is certain, and people are going to die, and people are going to spend eternity in either heaven or the lake of fire. And we have the truth. We have the opportunity to take the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. If you've been around Fellowship Baptist Church for any period of time, you know that world missions is a priority. A number of years ago, in fact, the first calendar year that I was here as the pastor, I worked with Brother Doug Cook about an idea in order to put a map in our sanctuary that would give us an idea of missions that would say, as you walk in, it would just kind of scream for your attention. All of you are looking over there, even as I'm talking about it, because what happens is you walk into this sanctuary and you have immediately, your eyes are drawn to a couple of things. The pulpit area, by the way, that's on purpose. But also to the map on the wall, and over here, send the light with another map of the world. That's our duty. That's our mission. And we began to talk about how we could do something like this. I had a lot of ideas and knew where to buy a lot of things from my days in the corporate world, but the ability to put all of that together, well, God allowed Doug Cook to be here and to have that ability. And he worked, and several of our men would go over to his house regularly as they worked on this project. And still today, I hear many people, in fact, I think Mimi last Sunday night, we had some visitors, and she said, do you see our missions map? And she takes them over there to show them our missions map. Every time we have a missionary that comes, we have the opportunity to show them our missions map and to show them how it lights up and give us that indication of where we have representation and where we do not have representation. And missions is a priority, and I'm thankful for that. We make every effort, I make every effort to ensure that you're provided with updates and that you have an opportunity to be able to pray effectively and intelligently for our missionaries. How can you pray for them intelligently if you don't know what their needs are, if you're not receiving updates? And so missionaries provide updates at various times. Some missionaries provide updates every month, some every other month. We require no less than one a quarter, and we have the opportunity to get those update letters, and we seek to provide you with those updates. It's Wednesday evenings on the back of our prayer bulletin, three or four a week that we give you. And Sunday mornings, we have a missions moment in our Sunday morning service so that we can bring an update to you. The young men have been helping. I've done some of those, and Joseph and Tim have been helping with that, getting them some opportunity to serve, and we have an opportunity to have a directory. It's amazing to me, especially with, I think, Brother Scott Cottle and others that have come and seen our missionary directory, and they say, man, can I take one of these? This is phenomenal. This is a great tool, and we want to keep that in front of you. Why? Because missions is important. Missions is a priority, and we encourage you regularly to give to missions. Why do we encourage you to give to missions? Well, because it is our privilege to be able to give of our resources that God blesses us with, not just to give a tithe and an offering to the local church, but to designate and give toward missions, toward world missions. Why? So that we can support all those missionaries, so that the gospel can go forward. We have on our weekly offering envelopes. There's only two categories, and one is general offering, tithe and offering, and one is missions. I'm thankful that when I first got saved, someone challenged me with regard to missions giving, and I've had people ask me over the years, how do you determine your missions giving, and so on and so forth. I don't think there's a magic formula. I do know that it's not part of your tithe. I know that the tithe is one thing, and missions is a different thing, and to be able to give to missions, what a blessing. And for all these years, Holly and I have had the opportunity to give personally to missions. I don't just encourage our church family to give to missions, but we participate, we give to missions. Why? Because we're investing in eternity. We're investing in eternity. Missions, I believe, is the heartbeat of God. I really do. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. Why? To save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world for what purpose? To save sinners, 1 Timothy. And we find that missions is not only the heart of God, but it really should be the life of any local church, any New Testament church. They should have a robust missions program. And we ought to be mindful of our responsibility to reach our Jerusalem, but at the same time reaching to the uttermost part of the earth, the world. What an opportunity. I mentioned this morning in the book of Acts, the Bible says that the early church, they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. But then we see also in the early church that it said of them that they turned the world upside down. The known world received the gospel. The missionary journeys that we read of beginning in Acts 13 and how even in Acts 8 that they that were scattered from Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word, and how God was using His people to take the gospel message to the world, and that still remains our responsibility to this very day. I say this to just simply say, to God be the glory. I did a little research last week. Why? Because we say that missions is a priority, but you know the reality is you can say anything you want. You can say anything you want. I know churches that say missions a priority, but really it's not a priority, and I'm not casting stones, it's just the reality. And as we say that missions is a priority, I did a little research, and during the time that God has allowed me to be the pastor at Fellowship Baptist Church, almost 30% of our total income has gone to world missions. I say to God be the glory. That's a phenomenal testimony of a church that has a focus on reaching the world with the gospel. And I praise the Lord for it. This year, this calendar year, if God would allow, if things would continue, and of course, we're not presuming upon the Lord or in anything else, but if things would continue at the close of this calendar year, we will come very close to hitting or exceeding $1.5 million of missions giving through our church during my tenure. And I just praise the Lord for that. I think to God be the glory. I've often been asked, and I'm at the age now where I'm really not an old man, praise the Lord for that. I'm still a young man, but I've been pastoring the same church for 12 and a half years, and so often I begin to get questions from other pastors, younger pastors or pastors that are going to a church and just kind of beginning, and they've asked questions about missions and what have you, and I regularly try to tell these pastors that if you want to have a missions-minded church, you need to place an emphasis on missions. It's not going to happen on accident. And I appreciate your investment. I appreciate the opportunity that we have corporately, collectively, to be involved in world missions. Why missions? We deal with the subject, and we understand that missions, as we give to missions, as we pray for missions, that we're making an investment in eternity. We're making an investment in eternity. You ever hear people talk about investing and investments, and they have portfolios and all sorts of things that they want to give you? And quite honestly, I'm readily admitting that is not my strong area, my strong suit. But there are some people that are very smart and wise in that situation, what have you, and they have people that you can talk to. But I want you to understand that when you give to missions, that you're investing in eternity. You're investing in eternity. A missionary once said this, and the returns are out of this world. And I understand what they meant by that, and I like the phraseology, because so often when you start talking about investments, what is a question you want to have is, what is the return on my investment? ROI, right? What is my return on my investment? We've had, I don't know the numbers. It would be impossible for me to be able to calculate the numbers because of the number of missionaries that we have and the way that the update letters come in, but hundreds, if not thousands of souls have been saved through our missions program as we have the opportunity to support these missionaries. Now think about that. Paul says to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter number 4 that this is fruit to your account. And God keeps record of that. And these missionaries that we have the opportunity to support, and we hear back from them of souls being saved and lives being changed and discipleship going forward, you have a part in that. If you're giving to missions, our church has a part in that. Why? Because we support missions. And we want you as an individual, every individual, to have a part in that. Why? Because collectively we're making an investment, but it's made up of individuals that are giving and making that investment. Dozens of churches have been started. We can look at pictures over the years of empty fields where there was no church, and now there's a church. We can look at pictures of storefront buildings where other establishments and businesses held had their business in these particular locations and they were vacant, and now there's a church in that place. We can think even most recently of a situation there in Belgium with the Haley family where a restaurant has been converted to a church. And to God be the glory. That's exciting when you have the opportunity to see that and to think about the local church and what God intends for the church and what the church is. We've had the opportunity as we provide help with Beacon of Truth, not only in supporting that ministry financially, but also in putting Romans booklets together. I've said jokingly, but I think there's a measure of seriousness to it, that if I ever said that we were going to cancel Scripture Assembly and we're not going to do it anymore, I'd get fired and you'd look for a new pastor. And why? Because you love that ministry. We've put over 400,000 Romans booklets together. We have, our church, personally, we've done that. I mentioned it's fruit to our account. The Bible says you're there in Romans 10. We'll be there in just a moment. But in Philippians, I want you to see what Paul says about the church at Philippi and how he commends them here beginning in verse number 14 of Philippians chapter 4. And what a blessing to think about the church at Philippi and the part that they had in helping the work of the ministry through their offering, through their contribution. It says in verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," notice what he says, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving," notice those last three words, "but ye only." But ye only. Aren't you thankful for the church at Philippi? Why? Because it enabled Paul to be able to go and to continue to preach the gospel message. Notice in verse 17, Paul says this, "not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." How does that work? I just trust God with it. I'm not sure how it all works. I'm not sure how God keeps account of all of that, but I know that God does, and I know that it's an investment in eternity, and we can trust that God, He doeth all things well. In verse 18, he says, "But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." And then notice how those things, that offering, how it's described, "an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." God was pleased with the church at Philippi because they gave. They gave regularly. And then the great promise that many of us are familiar with in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And we read in the book of 2 Corinthians how that they gave out of their poverty and they were first willing to give of themselves. And quite honestly, I'm convicted as I read that truth in 2 Corinthians when the Bible speaks about, as Paul is speaking to them about how they gave out of their poverty. And I begin to think about that, and I begin to be challenged. Why? Because so often here in 2024, most often we give out of our abundance, not out of our poverty. We really do. It's fruit to our account. It's a joy, I mentioned already, to personally be involved in giving to missions. It's a joy to know that as we give to Bible projects, and we've given to Papua New Guinea Bible Project, to Samoan Bible Project, involved in other Bible projects as we send these Bibles around the world. But those two in particular, we had very specific designated campaigns, if you will, to raise funds for those Bibles. I'm thankful to have had a part, our family, your family, us as a church, in knowing that there's some people on the other side of the world that can hold a Bible in their hand today because you gave. Isn't that amazing? It's absolutely phenomenal. This book, the Bible says in Psalm 119, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." And what a joy and what a blessing. It's a blessing to be a pastor of a church with a heart for world missions. And I just thank you this evening for your part in missions. And it's not something that I obviously could do on my own. I try to cast the vision and try to encourage you and do all that I can to keep it before you. And I appreciate your response. I appreciate your sensitivity to the Lord. I appreciate the fact that when a missionary has a need, that people are ready to help and do what we can to help with those missionaries. I appreciate how you pray for our missionaries. I appreciate the way in which you give and pray and support our missionaries. As we answer the question, why missions, we come to Romans 10. We'll look at just a few verses of Scripture this evening. It's a passage of Scripture that is quite familiar to many of us. In Romans chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 13, again, a verse that many of us could quote tonight. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Aren't you thankful for that Bible verse? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 14 says this, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." As we look at this passage of Scripture this evening, if you're taking notes, just a couple of thoughts. Number one, we see that there's a precious promise. Verse 13 is a precious verse of Scripture that I remember someone sharing with me many years ago. I remember many years ago, as I was not certain, of course, of my salvation, I did not know that heaven was my home, and someone took a Bible and showed me how I could know for sure that heaven was my home. And I remember that eventually we got to Romans 10 in verse number 13, and I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had the opportunity to speak with people about the gospel and to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with individuals, with groups of people in preaching services and so on and so forth, and use this verse of Scripture to say to them, "For whosoever," and I kind of pause there and say, you know, that means anybody. We could take and insert our name into that verse of Scripture, and we can understand that the Bible gives this precious promise, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Man, I hope you never get over this precious promise of Romans 10 and verse number 13. The reality this evening is that God gives us a promise. He does not say that you might be saved. He does not say that you could be saved. He says that you shall be saved. The reality this evening is that God is not a man that he should lie. Amen. Titus says it this way in Titus chapter number 1. It's a precious truth that God gives us in verse number 3. "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our Savior," to God our Savior. In verse number 2, "in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." God can't lie. God said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a precious promise. We can stand with authority. You ever talk to somebody that's doubted their salvation? I have. Maybe you at some point in your life have doubted your salvation. And I do not minimize when someone doubts their salvation. I understand the seriousness of it. I understand the complication that someone deals with when they have that doubt. I understand how the enemy works and uses doubt to really hinder the effectiveness of the child of God. Why? Because if you're doubting your salvation, if you're not confident and certain of your own security, your own salvation, you're going to have a hard time telling other people how they can be saved. Because you yourself are doubting and you're struggling and you're not certain. And we find that many, it is a tool that the enemy uses regularly from his toolbox in the lives of God's people, is to cause them to doubt their salvation. And I do not minimize those that would struggle with that. There's a number of verses that God gives us that teach eternal security very clearly and plainly, and we rejoice in them. And I've often said to people, either you didn't call or you don't believe God. And really it just boils down to that, because God said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And God is not a man that he should lie. God always does what he says he will do. And if you called on him, believing on him, then he saved you. The Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Isn't that precious in John 10? We find in the book of 2 Peter, the Bible says that we're kept by the power of God in the first chapter. And we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for us. Hallelujah. It's a precious promise that God gives us in Romans 10 and verse number 13. But I want you to see not only the precious promise, but we see four piercing questions. Number two this evening, four piercing questions. I'm going to deal with them in reverse order tonight. I'm going to begin with a question that is asked in verse 15, and then we'll go back and answer the questions in verse 14. We've read it already this evening from verse 13 through 17, but if we look at these four piercing questions, I want you to notice how verse number 15 begins. The Bible says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" We have an opportunity to support missions and to be involved in world missions. What we're doing is we're investing in, we're giving to missionaries so that they can be sent to the foreign field. They're being sent with a mission. They're being sent with a purpose. We are very careful as we vet missionaries and have an understanding of what their ministry plans are. I get phone calls and emails regularly from missionaries that never come and present their ministry to our church. Why? Because they're not doing what I believe biblically missions that we would support are to be doing. And so we find that there's a process that we go through in vetting missionaries so that we can understand that this is, we're investing in, we're giving so that they can be sent. Do you know that there's a number of countries around the world that as a missionary family, if you were to go to that country, first of all, there's a lot of process that you have to go through, but many of them require that you would be able to show them financially that you can enter into that country and not take of the resources of that country. You're not just that you're going to get handouts, but you're not even going to go and get a job in that country because they want a national from their country to be able to have that job. They don't want you coming and taking their jobs. That's regular around the world. I know it's not like that in America, but it's like that around the world. It really is. And here's what I say. These missionaries, they can't go if they don't have finances. God places a call on their life. They surrender to that call. We read in Isaiah where God says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And we have missionaries that are saying, I've answered the call, I'm ready to be sent, and they need resources. How shall they preach except they be sent? The model that we have adopted in our independent Baptist churches is that these missionaries receive support from a number of churches, often somewhere to 80 to 100 different supporting churches. They travel on deputation. They present their ministry. A church like ours votes to pick them up for support. And we have one piece of the pie that gets the missionary to the field. How shall they preach except they be sent? Notice in verse number 14, the Bible begins to ask these questions, of course, leading back to the promise, that precious promise of verse 13. But the last question in verse 14, the first that we'll deal with, is this: how shall they hear without a preacher? I don't know if you've ever been in a place, I don't know if you've ever been aware of someone that's been in a place where there's no gospel presence. In other words, there's a place that is void of Bible preaching, a place where there's no gospel message that's being proclaimed. There's no church, there's no missionary. It's a dark place. There are places like that around the world. And we find that the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? So we want to send the preachers. Why? Because how shall they hear without a preacher? If we never take the important step of verse number 15 of sending a missionary, a preacher, then the person that's in that place that is void of the gospel, that is dark, that has no presence of a church or a missionary, how are they going to hear? You know, it's amazing to me how many places around the world do not have a true gospel witness, but oh, there are so many false teachers in those places. It's heartbreaking. The cults that we're familiar with, often you can find them almost anywhere in the world. I remember going to villages while I was in Mexico. Brother Lacey Wheeler would say, as we'd go to a particular village, now as far as we know, as far as any missionary here in Mexico that I'm a friend with, that I've talked to, as far as we know, there's never been a church that preaches the gospel in these particular villages. Hundreds, thousands of people that do not have an opportunity to hear because there's no preacher. I showed you pictures. I could still show them this evening if you had interest in seeing them, but I showed you in a particular village. El Rodeo was the name of the village that we went to, and in that particular village there was no gospel presence, but there was a Coca-Cola distribution plant. And I had remembered reading years ago, at the time the CEO of Coca-Cola made the statement that he had a vision that every living soul on the planet Earth would know the refreshing taste of a Coca-Cola. That was the vision of the CEO of Coca-Cola. I saw it in print form. It's probably 25 years ago at this point that I read that. When I got to that village, I saw firsthand how there's no gospel presence, but there's Coca-Cola. Isn't that sad? How shall they hear without a preacher? Second question in verse number 14, going, of course, backwards again. It says here, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, obviously, you can't believe in him of whom you've not heard. How shall you hear without a preacher? But if belief is necessary, and there's no way, how can you believe in him of whom they have not heard? And verse 14 says this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? As we look at the precious promise of verse 13, and we think about these four piercing questions of verses 14 and 15, we find that the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then the Bible says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Why missions? Well, because there are billions of people in this world, and a large majority of them are not saved. It's staggering to think about the number of people in this world that have never even heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ one time. We used to think that often that was the case of various far-reaching places in the world. But you know, we're finding it to be more and more common here in the United States of America. It's sad to me the number of young people that are growing up that the only reference that they have to Jesus is as a curse word. That's shameful. It's sad. Verse 17 is a precious verse of Scripture. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, the truth is there in verse 16. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Have you found it to be so? Not everyone's going to hear the gospel. Not everyone's going to believe. There are people that reject. But we just move on and we just go on to the next place and the next person. And so as we think about the subject of missions and we understand tonight the focus of our church, and I think every once in a while, yes, we have a missions conference during the year, and we have guest speakers that come and will challenge us, but it's important for me to be able to cast some vision, if you will, and to help you understand. And obviously, those that have been here for a long time, you have a greater understanding. Those that would be a little newer to the ministry, it's good for you to understand the emphasis and the importance and why. Why missions? And I wonder this evening, if you ever think about how the gospel got to you. I wonder this evening, you know, it'd be easy for us to say, I think of Holly, she was born in a Christian home. Her parents were both saved when she was born. They were saved. Her dad was employed at the church. He was an assistant pastor, school administrator when she was born. She was born in church. But you know, Holly still had to get saved. She had to be born again, and she got saved a little girl. What a blessing that is. My parents weren't saved when I was born. I was a teenager when my parents got saved. To God be the glory that there was a man that shared the gospel, that was faithful. But you know, the reality is that Holly's story might be different than my story, might be different than your story, but there was someone that brought the gospel to her mom or to her dad or to her grandparents. Somewhere along the line, someone brought the gospel to her family. And the same is true in your family. And I wonder this evening how often we thank God for some faithful people that went before us so that we could hear the gospel. They took the baton that was given to them and they were obedient and faithful to take the gospel message. And now here we are and we have the opportunity. We've been saved by the grace of God. We say this is a privilege, this is an opportunity for us to be involved in missions. Yes, actively involved in reaching our Jerusalem as God has placed us here as a lighthouse to reach this community, but at the very same time, to reach the world with the gospel. It's not going to happen on accident. You've got to be purposed. We have to be purposed in doing it. We have to understand when we fill out that check, when we fill out that offering envelope, it's not just I hope, and I know sometimes I said it already, that so often in 2024, we don't give out of our poverty, we give out of our abundance. And I'm not trying to criticize anyone. I'm in the same boat. But what I'm saying this evening is that it's not just a budget line item. Can I use that terminology this evening? It's an investment in eternity. Souls. How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Thank God that He would put us in a position of being the ones doing the sending and not waiting for someone to come. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being somewhere and maybe just looking up and recognizing maybe in a place where there's polytheistic worldview, all sorts of false gods. But deep down, as the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and you look and there's got to be something, someone. But there's no one there to give you the truth. Man, I'm thankful that God's allowed us to be on this side of the equation, if I could use that terminology. But we must recognize how indebted we are to give the gospel to a lost and dying world and to be involved in world missions. I love the fact that the children sang this morning. They quoted Romans 1 in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." If you look in the context in verse 14 and 15, before you get to verse 16, there's three statements that Paul makes. He says, "I am ready" in verse 16, but he also says, "I am not ashamed" in verse 16, but he says, "I am ready and I am debtor." I am debtor. Paul understood the responsibility that God had given him. And they sang that song and they talked about yellow in that crayon box. And yellow represents the Christian. Some of these little kids help me. What does it represent? The Christian who is what? Afraid or ashamed to tell. I love how they got quiet there on that last little stanza repeat of the chorus and challenged us, say, don't be. Don't be a Christian that's yellow, that's ashamed. Why missions? Missions is the heartbeat of God. It's the lifeblood of any local church. You kill missions, really you kind of lose your whole focus. I've heard preachers say, finances are tight, we need to get rid of our missionaries. I say that is such a wrong perspective. I heard a missionary say once that their pastor said, finances are tight, we better pick up a new missionary. And I say, I like it. Why? Because you're doing what God wants you to do. You're proving God. And I'm thankful that God's given us the opportunity to be involved in world missions. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you. We thank you for those that have gone before us that have faithfully proclaimed the gospel message, those that brought the gospel to us personally or to our families. God, I pray that you'd help us to have our focus aligned biblically. Lord, that we would give, that we'd pray, that we'd be involved. Lord, I pray that you'd just do a work in our lives. Encourage us, challenge us. We'll give you the glory for every decision that's made, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand?